Father, how great indeed you are, greater than we can say, greater than we can even know. And you provide for us in ways better than we can ask and in ways more than we can imagine. And still we ask. And Lord, I ask this morning for a full measure of your Holy Spirit to be in this place, teaching us from your word, that we would hear the things that would change our lives. That you would teach us the things that would help us to go out and make your world a better place. To make your Son known by more. So as we open your word, Lord, we thank you. And we are thankful for your written word, that we have it readily available. That we can speak about it publicly, we can speak about it openly, study it and proclaim it. And we lift up those around the world who neither have your word in front of them, nor are allowed to speak it publicly. And we ask for strength and encouragement for them. And may we, who have all the liberties that we have, all those things that we be thankful for, Lord, may we not shrink from the task of proclaiming your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to take a long time. I don't know how long. It's going to take a while. And we're working our way through these Beatitudes. And today we'll be focusing on Matthew 5, verse 9. And then we'll be hitting the pause button on this study and moving into Advent starting next week. And what a fitting thing to pause on, being a peacemaker, the peace that we have with God. As we go into the season where we think about the angels coming and saying, glory to God on the highest and on earth, peace. It's fitting that we, I think, would end here, or not end, but pause here. So we have Jesus on the mountainside, his disciples coming to him, and he's teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And as you've heard over the last few weeks, these are not just random sayings woven together, but they are steps that lead us into a life that is like Jesus. It's what leads us into the life of a follower of Christ. And he started by saying, you're blessed when you realize your spiritual poverty. And you're blessed when you mourn over that separation between you and God, and that there is nothing that we can do on our own to take us across that chasm. And we're blessed when we're meek before God, when we submit ourselves to him and accept all that he would give us, all the things that he would call us to do, and do those things. If you weren't here that week, we talked about being meek. It's more than just how we act toward one another. It's how we are before God. Because if this is to tell us how to be like Jesus, we know that sometimes Jesus was meek in his own actions before people. He washed the feet of his disciples. But we know sometimes he turned over the tables in the temple. And for us to be meek is for us to be able to do those things and the things in between, but not of our own thinking, but as God would call us. We're being meek and submitting ourselves to God, sometimes acting meekly, sometimes acting boldly, but whatever God would call us to do. From that point, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and will be filled. If we hunger for the righteousness of God, we'll be filled. And when we have accepted all that God has to give us, when we respond to him in the ways he's calling us to respond, then we know that we can stand before God and receive His mercy. And as that mercy flows into us, we are able to turn to others regardless of who they are and show the mercy of God which has been poured out upon us. And then He calls us into right living. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Not just living rightly, we said last week, but also pure being soul, mean one thing alone. So being pure in heart just doesn't mean being clean in heart, but having a heart that is solely focused on God, purely focused on God. And then that brings us to blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What a wonderful thing to be called a son of God. And all of this also is leading us into a life, right, that is following the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 tells us about being a son of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit will be called sons of God. And the Spirit Himself will examine our hearts and proclaim us as sons of God. And we will be co-heirs with Christ, because being sons of God, Christ being our brother, we will be co-heirs with Him. And Jesus is saying, to be called that, you must do all these things, including being a peacemaker. What does it mean to be a maker of peace? What's it mean? There are kind of three areas that are covered with this peacemaking in the language that it was given to us. And one is that peace that we have with God. The Old Testament word for peace was shalom. That's what we read throughout the Old Testament. We hear that here every week. The New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. That's where we get the name Irene. And when I first read that, I thought about Hurricane Irene. I thought, well, that wasn't very peaceful. Then I thought, actually, what a perfect example it was that in the midst of the storm, right, that we can seek the peace of God. That may be the best named hurricane ever for believers. But one form of this, or one meaning of this, is the peace that we have with God. And we can read, as I read to the kids there in Philippians 4, about how to achieve that peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. These are the steps that God gives us through His servant Paul on how to get that peace. Rejoicing, not being anxious, which is a command, presenting our requests with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard what? Your hearts and your minds. What's that represent? Everything that you love and everything that you think about. What is it that we get anxious about? We get anxious about those we love. Parents. Parents of any age. We get anxious about those we love. And then all of those thoughts that can swirl around in our minds, the things that keep us up at night, the bills, employment, relationships. Paul is saying that if you'll do these things, if you'll follow these steps, recognizing the nearness of God, then Christ Jesus Himself is bringing peace to your heart and to your mind. Jesus Himself guarding your heart and your mind. Doing a much better job of it than I could ever do. But this is possible. This is real. This is a promise from God. We can have peace. And if we want to have any effect on the world in having peace in these other two ways that we're going to talk about, it starts by having peace within. Some other religions would say it starts by emptying oneself. I would disagree. I would say it begins by letting the Holy Spirit of God fill us. Because when I leave stuff just to myself, just to me, that's when I get more anxious than just about any time. But when I allow the Spirit of God to settle on me, and somehow, regardless of the circumstances, I can see peace. Regardless of what the world would put in front of my eyes, I can see peace. And this is necessary before we move on to bringing peace to others, bringing peace between others, to bringing peace between others and God. You know, part of the Great Commission, right, was Jesus. Sorry, that was just going to bug me all the time. Jesus giving us the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And we make disciples of other people when we introduce other people to Jesus and bring them into a relationship with Jesus where they're following Him and He's leading them in what they do, and that there's no greater peace than those people can have with God. And we introduce them to that. That's what evangelism's about. That's what discipleship's about. But to get there, first we have to start with our own peace. And then sometimes there's a step between where we are, where they are, and introducing them to Christ. You see, sometimes there's a gap between people and Jesus, and they can't see the way past it. And sometimes all our words about Jesus fall short. There's an old movie. It was made in the 60s. I wish they would remake it. It is a story of David Wilkerson called The Cross and the Switchblade. Anybody seen that? Pat Boone at his finest. And it's a great story of a pastor who hears about these young men on death row in Harlem. So he packs up his stuff and he drives to New York. And he gets out. And he finds some guys that look a lot tougher than he does, and he starts telling them about Jesus. And one kid says, "Those sure are nice shoes you have." He said, "No, let me tell you about Jesus." "Man, those are some nice shoes you have." See, because he didn't. He's standing there in the cold and in the wet. It's hard for him to hear about Jesus. If we look in the second chapter of the book of James, this is addressed. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, be warm and well fed,' and then do nothing about it, how are we representing Jesus? How are we representing Jesus? If we want those people to have peace with God, if we want them to know God, sometimes we've got to show them God. Sometimes we have to show them who Jesus is before they can hear who He is. Sometimes they have to see who He is. And you know what? A lot of us are better prepared to show than to tell. A lot of us are better prepared to show the love of Christ. And he addressed two needs there. Someone who needs clothing, someone who needs food. But people have needs of all sorts. And sometimes they are those basic physical needs. And we should be reaching out to those. But sometimes they need a hug. Sometimes they need an ear. Sometimes they need someone to rant to. Sometimes they need a shoulder to lean on and cry. Sometimes they need a smiling face. Sometimes they need us not to be jerks. You should be able to tell followers of Jesus this coming Friday morning in line. You should be able to tell followers of Jesus when you're the 30th person in line at the return counter. We should be different. You should be able to tell followers of Jesus when we talk about politics. Because we can have differences of opinion, but are we leading with love? You should be able to tell followers of Jesus by the kind of emails they send. By the things they laugh at. By the way they approach the needs of others. And that need sometimes is physical food and clothing and shelter. Sometimes it's kindness. But they're all real. And if we want people to know Jesus, we've got to show them Jesus. And we're all capable of doing that. Go to Galatians 5. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, along with some of those other things. That if we're living a life led by the Spirit and we're going to be called sons of God, then He will enable us with everything we need to do and everything we need to say and what we need not to say. And if we do this, if we strive to make peace in this world, peace with God, peace with others, peace between others, and peace between others and God. If we make that the focus of what we do, in every conversation. Now, don't get me wrong. Are there times when there are confrontations that are justified? Of course. Of course. Bonhoeffer wrote about cheap grace. There can also be cheap peace. There can be false peace. Now, sometimes people cry, peace, peace, and there's trouble coming. Peace needs to be genuine. And sometimes it takes something difficult to bring about peace. Sometimes peace comes through pain. But if we are seeking in all that we say and all that we do to bring about real peace, the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, then guess what God calls us? Calls us His children. When that day dawns, that's what I want to be called. I want to be called a child of God. And we all can be. And as we enter into this season, where most of the world is celebrating Christmas, but most of the world is not celebrating Christ, let's not complain about it. It's like I said last week. Telling about Jesus is not Walmart's story. It's our story. Telling about Jesus is not Best Buy's story. It's our story. So in this time, which causes tremendous anxiety and stress for most of the world, you know, the Christmas season is one of the high points of the year for suicide. In this time of the year, when there's so much stress, let us be makers of peace. Amen.